Amen. Amen. I am absolutely just taken aback, amazed, and proud of the team of people that the Lord assembled for this trip. It was absolutely just a trip that has changed my life forever. I've had the honor of traveling with Joe and Charlotte for 10 years now, all over the world, to various places of the world. And this trip, for me, by far, I mean, I've learned a lot through all these trips, and I've learned a lot from Brother Joe and just the various situations that we've been in from various trips. But this trip, for me, it was a paradigm shift in my life, a total paradigm shift, a total new understanding of God's purpose, His eternal purpose of why we as the church exist. And I just began to search the scriptures, and the Lord had already been really speaking to me, you know, over the weeks even before this trip had taken place about the kingdom of God. And I continue to hear the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. And so I had been looking up scriptures because I knew the spiritual opposition in which we were up against. I knew this trip was going to be hard. I did a lot of studying on the culture, on the background of the people there. So I feel that I felt that I was going to be ready when I got there for what we come up against, but I wasn't even that close to being ready for what we experienced there, the spiritual fights and the battles and the things in which we experienced there. You know, we have to understand something about culture, and when we go on trips like this, that we have to adapt to that culture, and we have to begin to understand it. We cannot go in there and try to influence that culture with our mindset or with our own cultural beliefs. The only thing that can change a culture is the kingdom of God. That's the only thing that can change, because those cultures who are godless are the kingdom of darkness. Okay, that's essentially what they are. They are the kingdom of darkness. And God has given us the keys to His kingdom. He's given us the keys to His kingdom that we can take the spiritual principles, the very legislative laws of God, to a place that has been trapped in darkness for years, centuries. And that's the only thing that can change. That's the only thing. When we got there for that very first day, it was so discouraging. But God always comes, there's always a voice of reason in that. And you probably heard someone here share how the young youth pastor, her name is Penny, the pastor's daughter, said, "Look, there is one girl right there. You guys minister to her." I mean, we're standing around, this is him, you know. Nobody will respond to us, you know. And we're just crying and moaning and groaning about, you know, focus in the totally wrong place. Not kingdom-minded, not kingdom-focused. But we were, you know, we had taken on the focus of the world, if you will. Because here we were trying to do something that we had absolutely no keys to do, to change. We didn't have the correct keys at the time. And so we're focused, wrong place, wrong keys, everything. And the voice of reason came. And we got back to focus on what we knew what to do. And that's to take God's keys, take His kingdom principles, and begin to apply them just right there in that situation. Right there in that situation. You know, prayer is paramount. It is. And I never, ever discount prayer. But if you don't do something along with the prayer, guess what? You just got a set of keys. That's all you have. Keys are always for a purpose. There is a purpose for a key. And so, kind of getting ahead of my message here, but that was the most profound thing that God spoke to me through this trip, was the fact that the church and its need to be kingdom-minded, to know kingdom principles. Now, if you know me, you guys know I love football. All right, I don't love football. I can't love anything that doesn't love me back. I like football, okay? I've played football since I was probably 4 or 5 years old, and I grew up playing football, had the opportunity to possibly go to a 1A NCAA school and go play professionally, but I chose drugs and alcohol and partying over that lifestyle. But I've always had just a connection with football because it had always been part of, it was my escape from the ghettos of Southern California when I was a kid. It was the only thing that really kept me out of trouble. And I didn't really get into trouble until I moved to Texas. So what's up with that? That's where I got in all my trouble. And that's where I quit playing football. Okay, but if you know, again, you know, I like football. And wherever there's a football game going on, whether it be a high school game, a Pop Warner game, a college game, a professional game, there's always three teams on the football field. Okay? It's not two teams, there's three teams. You've got the home team, you've got the visiting team, okay? And then you have the team of officials, right? You have these team of officials. And you see the home team and the visiting team, of course, are in total opposition to each other, are they not? They hate each other. They're one's trying to go from this goal to this goal, this goal to this goal. They're fighting for a purpose. They want to win, right? Okay? And there's chaos. And basically, there's chaos on the field. I mean, you got these guys smashing each other. I mean, there's hitting going on. And, you know, but there is some strategy going on as well, all right? But to keep from having total and utter chaos on the field, you have a third team. You have these team of officials, right? And this team of officials are not connected to either team, okay? They are connected to what's called the league office, okay? The league office, which is at 200 Park Avenue in New York City, okay? That is the commissioner of all of football. That's where he resides, okay? This commissioner is the one who basically regulates the game of football. These team of officials, okay, in the midst of all this stuff going on, okay, if they were to join either one of those teams, well, guess what? They would become illegitimate. They would actually have no authority or power on that field. If, you know, we've had some problems with that in the past where referees have called bogus games for gambling purposes or what have you. They have become illegitimate. They have you know, taken sides with one team or the other, okay? But understand this. The league officials, the refs, have no part with any one of those teams. I'm spitting over here, getting too excited. They have no part with any one of these teams, any one of these two teams. In fact, they have no part even with the fans, because the fans that are in the stage rooting for these teams, well, you know, they're partial to either one of those. And the refs have absolutely no part with the teams nor the fans. Okay? They have no responsibility to the teams nor the fans, other than to govern the rules of the game. And these team of officials are also given something else. They're given a book, right? They're given a book. They're giving a rule book that governs the game. This rule book comes from the commissioner, all right? This commissioner who governs the games. And the presence of these officials brings order on the field. But again, when an official refuses or fails to do his job, there is chaos that ensues on the football field. You cannot have a football game without this third team in place because there's chaos. The official's commitment is not to the teams nor to the fans, but it is to the league office of the commissioner. Well, in the same way, brothers and sisters, God has a third team in history. He has a third team right here in history, and that team is the church. It's the church, and he has dropped this church, okay, into the battleground of history, into this mayhem that is going on in the culture and everything that we're seeing. Everything that we saw in New Mexico, I mean, to me, it was, you know, we see it here in Tyler through our outreach ministries, and we see the brokenness of families. Everyone the Lord has allowed us to minister to right here in our own backyard in this community, we've seen torn and broken lives. But I've never seen it to the extent that I did in New Mexico. Because the Indians are such a closed society. The Pueblos, Joe even said that word this morning. The Pueblos, there's two type of Indian cultures, okay? There are the Pueblos, okay, and there are nomadic tribes, okay? Nomadic tribes tend to be more open because nomadic tribes have went from place to place and they've, you know, kind of seen different things, different cultures. They're more open for you to be able to go and talk to them, okay? Pueblos are people who are stationary. Okay, they lived in one place and one place alone. They didn't travel from place to place and place. So therefore, things are very rooted in their culture. Okay, and it's given the enemy, the kingdom of darkness, the opportunity to really root some dark, deep spiritual roots into their culture, into their lives. And that's what we experienced. That's what we experienced. But God dropped us, the church, okay, this third team, right in the midst of all of this. Right in the midst of all of this. And it was a battleground. And we saw so many different issues. But one thing we had to understand is that we had a link to the league office. We had a link to the league office, the kingdom of God. Okay, we had, and our commissioner is who? Jesus Christ. He's the commissioner. He sets the rules. He sets the boundaries. He sets the laws. And until we begin to understand that, we never ever saw, we would have never seen any difference or anything taking place. Can I get an amen from my crew? Huh? We would have never seen any difference. This third team sits among the confusion and the chaos of family breakdown, of social breakdown, of economic breakdown, and a myriad of other social disorders. But God has placed the church right in the middle of all of this and has said, you are to represent my kingdom here on earth. You are to be the catalyst. You are to be the very thing that I'm going to use in the midst of all the chaos that's going on in this world. You're going to set the rule book. You're going to hold the rule book. You're going to set the standard. God has said this to us, the church. We are the representative of the league office in history, in time, right now. Because we know that there is a past kingdom, which was the Davidic kingdom, right? And all of Israel. Then we know that there was the ushering in by John the Baptist of God's kingdom of repentance. And now there is the church kingdom, okay? I'm not saying replacement theology here either, okay? Israel is still God's chosen people. But God has instituted the church, okay? Christ instituted the church to be something very significant. And I want us to look at that this morning, something very significant. Because, again, this trip, if it was anything, it was a stark eye-opener. You know what I mean? We've been doing outreach ministry with the Dream Center and the outreach ministry of CLH right here for about 2.5 years now. And never, ever has God ever dropped something so profound, because I had a lot of time to think out there in the wilderness, okay? Because this place where we were, it was wilderness, okay? There was very little out there, all right? And I had a lot of time to reflect, and God was showing me things, the mountains and all the different things. And so God began to speak to me, and you know what? And Philip, I so appreciate Brother Philip, because Philip, if he did anything, He showed me how to take the scriptures. As if you ever knew Philip and he preached, it was always the Greek. He went and looked at the Greek words and all the definitions and the meanings of things. And I really never took that to heart for a long, long time up until probably just a year or so ago. But to really look at the scriptures and the words of and the meanings of what they meant, to really see and allow God to speak to you, and God did this. So in Matthew 16, we're introduced to the church for the very first time. This will be our scripture base. We'll be out of the book of Matthew, the 16th chapter. And we're introduced to the church for the very, very first time in the New Testament. Okay? No other place will you find it first mentioned in the New Testament but in the book of Matthew, the 16th chapter. And to understand what the church is, it's important for us to get the right biblical definition of the church. Okay? To get the correct. And I've had the wrong biblical definition of the church for a long time. And this is not any new doctrine, please, okay? So just don't turn your minds off just right away. This is not some allegorical, ascension to new, interpretation of Scripture. This is not at all, okay? This is something that's right there in God's Word, and God showed it to me. And so we have to get the right biblical definition, because, again, our biblical definition and what the Word definition is often two different things. So to find this correct definition, we have this term in biblical hermeneutics, which is just a colorful word for the art and science of interpreting Bible scripture, okay? It's all hermeneutics means, all right? It's called the law of first mention, okay? And what the law of first mention says in hermeneutics is the first place where you find a word or a principle or a concept, okay, that is the precedence of what that scripture means, okay? That is what that scripture means. And the only way that we can change the meaning of that scripture is if the Bible, someplace down the line, gives us the permission to do so. Okay? That's the only time that we can ever change the biblical definition of any principle, word, or concept in the Bible. Okay? And so this law first mentioned says that when we find this word for the very first time, this is exactly what it means. Okay? And who better to learn what it means from is by Christ himself, because it's Jesus is the one who introduces the concept of the church to his disciples for the very first time in all of Scripture. It's found no other place, first time mentioned, but here. Okay? And so, in Matthew, the 16th chapter, in verses 13 through 15, we see Jesus comes into the region of Caesarea Philippi. Now, this is very important for me, okay, this place, Caesarea Philippi, okay? When I went to Israel, 2010, we were able to go up to a place called the Golan Heights, okay? And Mount Horeb is there. And at the base of Mount Horeb is this place called Caesarea Philippi. And if you know anything about this area, it's the northern part of Israel. It's their major defense place because it's set upon a mountain. It's a very highly strategic place of being able to defend. And so Israel has a stronghold, okay? And at the very base of this is this place called Caesarea Philippi. This place is a mountainous place, okay? It's rocky. It is it's wilderness, okay? The exact place of where we were at 2 weeks ago. I mean, there is very little difference in the geographical makeup of this area and New Mexico. Very little. And so as I began to look at, you know, and study, you know, this place, Caesarea Philippi, because we didn't get a chance to stop there, we drove by very, very slow, and we got to see this cave. And this cave was a Roman pagan worship place of the goddess Pan, of the god Pan, okay? And Pan was a half-man, half-goat individual who had many other little imps or false gods that were worshipped alongside him, okay? And so the Romans of this time had built this place in order to worship this god Pan and all these other different idols, okay? And I find it very interesting that Jesus took his disciples specifically to this place, and they didn't do anything, okay? They didn't heal anyone there. They didn't preach to crowds of people there, okay? There was only one thing that happened that took place when Jesus took his disciples there. He went there and he asked them a question. He said to his disciples, "Who do men say that I am? The son of who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And so they said, "Some John the Baptist, some Elijah, some Jeremiah, others the prophets, or one of the prophets." And then he says something very interesting in verse 15. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" He asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" He had set his disciples amongst the midst of this idolatrous place, okay? We were in a place that was full of idolatry. There were so many pagan gods. We went to a Catholic church, and I was sick by the time I left there. I don't know if you guys, one of the first pictures that you guys saw, I believe, was me, my wife, and there were two Indian guys standing with us, and there was someone else in the picture, I can't remember. Anyway, this gentleman gave us this tour of this old Catholic church, the first Catholic church that had been established in this place of New Mexico in Grants, or actually the Laguna tribe there right outside of Grants in Sky City. And this church had been established in 1692, and it had been the stronghold of the Catholic Church there ever since. We walked inside, sat down. This guy began to describe all these gods and these tapestries that had purgatory, and there was just so many different gods in this Catholic Church. It was just unbelievable. And this guy, he believed all of it. And he loved it. He loved the history of it. And he praised these people. And there was one who was a woman who had just been canonized. She had died several years ago. She was a medicine woman who was there. She practiced black magic. Okay, that's just medicine woman. That's just a nice phraseology. Okay, for someone who practices black magic. Okay, who calls upon the demonic in order to do whatever they do. Okay, cast spells, whatever it may be. And this woman in this Catholic church, they had a statue of her there. And this guy did everything but kneel down on his knees and begin to bow down and worship her. He did everything. I mean, he praised her everything. And it was, I mean, it was so disheartening. It was so, I mean, I was sick in my spirit just because of the deception. And the Catholic Church there has done such harm because they said, you know what, Acoma, Laguna people, you know what you can do? You can continue with all that idolatry. That's all cool. All your drug-induced Kiva worship, all your Cochina dolls and everything that you do, that's all good. Just come on to church, listen to the priest there, give his spiel on Sunday or whatever, pay your money, and you're good. Worship your idols. You can have them. That's all good. And it's allowed the Catholic Church to have such a stronghold in this place. And that's the exact place where Christ took his disciples, to the exact same place. And he said, who do men say that I am? And they gave a lot of good answers, didn't they? But not the right answer. Not the right answer. And then again, verse 15 says, but who do you say that I am? Now, that word you, okay, in the Greek, you cannot pluralize personal pronouns like that, okay? So in the Greek, that word, if Jesus was East Texan, it would have said y'all. Who do y'all say that I am, okay? Because that's what it means. I don't mean to be funny, but I mean, that's what that word means. It's not a singular. He wasn't asking just one individual, okay? When you look up the Greek for that word you, look it up. It means who do you all say that I am? He was talking to all of his disciples. Why? Because he was showing them something. He was trying to show them something. And Simon Peter, boy, you got to love Simon. I think Simon had probably the cleanest feet of all the disciples because he was constantly putting his foot in his mouth, wasn't he? He was. Simon, I mean, the guy just presumptuous Peter. I mean, he was the outspoken one. He was the leader. He was the senior pastor, if you will, of the disciples, was he not? It was him that Christ restored. He didn't restore anybody else. He told Peter, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. He told him three times. So here's Peter was the first. He was the lead pastor. And if you look up whenever the disciples are ever mentioned, and Peter's always the first one on the list. He's always the first one on the list when the disciples are always referred to. But Peter says this. He says, he got it right this time. Peter says that you are the Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, you are blessed, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal it to you, but my Father which is in heaven. My Father which is in heaven. Now, verses 18 and 19 are the two verses that I really want to focus on this morning. So Peter gets it right. For the very first time, probably in a long time, he gets it right. And he's probably sitting there, you know, I mean, thinking that he's pretty hot stuff. I mean, you know, I mean, I think it would be pretty cool to be able to answer Christ the right way when he answers you a question, when he asks you a question, right? I mean, and so, you know, I can just imagine Peter is kind of like sitting there going, wow, man, I finally got this one right, man. You know, wiping the sweat from his brow, but he does. But verse 18 and 19 are the verses that I do want to focus on this morning, and it says, and Jesus answered him, and he says, and I also say to you that you, Peter, now looking at this word Peter, we know what Peter, if you've ever done a word study on Peter's name, it is Petros, right? Meaning a stone, right? A small stone. He was once Simon, which was a pebble, a small rock. He is now Peter, and if you notice that he got a name change just in these two scriptures. He was Simon, son of Barjona at first, and then Christ refers to him as he went from pebble to a stone. And he goes on to say, and on this rock I will build my church. On this rock I will build my church. Now you have to understand, okay, this word rock. And I always thought when Jesus said that to Peter, this was always my understanding before I really looked at the scriptures to see what it meant. I always thought it was his profound revelation that Christ was going to build the church on. The profound revelation that Jesus is the Christ. Granted, he is. That is profound revelation, but that's not what the meaning of this scripture is. If you look at that word on this rock, rock means many different pieces of stones coming together to form one huge rock. Okay? That's what that, you go look that up in the Greek. It is actually, the word rock, Petra, means many different types of stones or pebbles coming together to form one rock. It was a rocky ledge. It was a big cliff. If you've seen some of those pictures, and this was what God was showing me when we were sitting in the lava flows where we were overlooking all the sandstone rocks. If you look at it, there are conglomerations of all these different rocks that would come together to make this huge, big old 100-foot edifice, this big, gigantic rock face. It's not just one stone that makes all this up. It is a conglomeration of many different stones. And that's what this word means. And he says, upon this rock, upon all these different, and we got to go back, okay, to the scripture that we just read where Jesus said, who do you all say that I am? Because see, the church is bigger than any one man. The church is bigger than any one church. I have a problem when I hear a church say, well, I'm going to win this city for Christ. Well, no, you're not, okay? Because no one church can do that. No one group of people can do that. That's too big of a task, and that is not how God says that he was going to build his church. He says that I'm going to take many different stones, and I'm going to bring them together, and they will build my church. He will build his church on many different stones, many different people. And I'm just like, God, wow. That's what I was seeing in all that rock and all those stones and all these places. This is what you were trying to show me, God? That I can't do it alone? Praise God. I don't have to do it alone? That I've got a team of people that want to come together and see your church come, to see your kingdom come and your will be done? That's God's purpose. The purpose of God is tied to the church coming together to do something bigger than any one person can do. That's the purpose of the church. It's to come together to do something bigger than any one person can do. It is also the church coming together to do something bigger than any one church can do. He said, Peter, you're not going to be the one that's going to build the church. You're going to be my lead pastor, okay? You're going to be the leader. He was the leader. Acts 2, who was the first one to get up and start preaching the word of God when he was endued upon from on high with the power of the Holy Spirit? It was Peter. Peter? Love that beard, by the way, man. Looking rough. Look good, though, brother. It was Peter. Peter was the head. But Jesus said that, Peter, it's not you. You're the Petra. You're the little stone. It's not you who I'm going to use to build this church. And he was telling Pastor John Smith, the pastor in New Mexico, Pastor John, I'm not going to use just you to build this church in this Acoma Reservation. Because something profound happened while we were there, and I'm going to get to that in just a few minutes, okay? But the church, okay, so let's get the definition of church, okay? The Greek word for church is ekklesia, okay? And I always thought that this term meant church, okay? But it does not, okay? This word ekklesia was a very common word. It's not a unique word. It's only unique in the church today, okay? If we go and we see, oh, ekklesia, that means church, okay? And then, bam, we get this idea in our mind fixated, and this is what church is supposed to mean. This word was not a very common word amongst the ancient Greek world, okay? This word ekklesia actually was a very common word. It wasn't unique. It was very common, and it was a gathering of citizens that was called out specifically, okay, to some public place. It was an assembly of people that was convened, okay, in this public place of council for the purposes of deliberating and legislating, okay? That's what this term ekklesia means. It doesn't mean church, okay? It's just we've kind of connected that word to church today because it makes the most sense, okay? But it was for the purposes of coming together. It was a people who were set apart, okay? And they were recognized and they were set amongst the people in the public places, okay? It was like the elders at the gates, okay, of ancient Israel. And they came together to counsel and to legislate things, okay? To set things in order, to set things in line. In the Christian sense, it was to be a legislative body on behalf of heaven here on earth. That's the church purpose, okay? The definition of what Christ wanted us to understand was that it is not a saving station, okay? It's not just a place to come and get some great biblical inspiration like you guys are getting this morning, No, I'm just kidding. You know, you know, it's not a place just to come and fellowship and sing and do all those things, okay? Although those come with it, okay? And we don't discount those things. But the purpose of the church, according to the definition of what Christ said, because he was the one that first mentioned it, okay? No one else mentioned the church first, but the man himself, the master, the one who gave us, the one, the word of God, the logos of God. He is the word. And it says that this place was a place of gathering for legislating, okay? So just as the officials on the field of play, you guys, in football legislate on behalf of the NFL, the league office, so too the church has been called to legislate on behalf of heaven right here on the playing field of earth. We're to legislate. We're to take the statutes, the laws, the precepts of God, the truths of God's word, and we're to legislate those right here on the earth. That is the purpose of every single person in this place who calls themselves a sanctified, saved, born again son or daughter of God. That's our purpose as a church, is to take God's precepts, his laws, his word, and to legislate them. That means that we will take them and enact them right here on earth. That we enact them right here on earth. The church was never meant, again, to be just this weekly place of inspiration. But we were called as a body that can call down the power of heaven right here on earth. We can call down the power of heaven right here on earth in any situation. There is not one situation that has come against God's kingdom that we cannot depend upon God's power to help us to overcome. There is nothing. God says that he has given us the keys to the kingdom. Amen? There is no situation. There is absolutely nothing that can come against us. And we saw that in New Mexico. As discouraged as we were, we began to use our keys, didn't we, Jeffrey? We began to use our keys. We said, wait a second. We're not thinking kingdom-minded. We are not taking the definition of who we are as the church. We are not enacting God's legislation, okay? His laws, his statutes, and his commandments. They were not at work, and we were discouraged. But when the voice of reason came, it changed the whole ballgame. We said, wait a second. We got power over the enemy. We don't preach the word of God. We're going to start to love. See, these are the keys to the kingdom. We get so spiritually minded that we think that these keys are like something that are, I don't know, but they're practical things. They're very practical. They're easy to understand. But a lot of the times we're so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. And sometimes we're so earthly minded that we're no heavenly good. There has to be a balance in there someplace, brothers and sisters, that we can get to where we can see that God has called us to be his body of legislation right here. Let me explain it to you like this. In every recognized country of the world, there is a U.S. embassy, okay? If you know anything about a U.S. embassy, and I've seen a few in some foreign countries, but every recognized country of this world has a U.S. embassy, okay? That U.S. embassy is a little bit of America a long way from home, okay? It's sovereign territory, okay? Meaning that the laws of that country in which that embassy, our embassy is in, don't apply there or to American citizens as long as they are inside that embassy. So if you ever get in trouble, Will, in a foreign country, find a U.S. embassy, brother. Tony, you as well, man. Philippines have got one. Cuba does not, yeah. Communist country. That was a hard country to minister in, but this one took the cake. Right here in our own backyard, you guys. So this U.S. embassy is sovereign territory. The laws of that country in which it's in don't apply to it. So, again, if you're ever in trouble, you need to get inside of that embassy. You need to cross over into that embassy because it is sovereign territory. Its laws don't apply. Well, guess what this church is supposed to be? It's supposed to be a little bit of heaven right here on earth. We're embassies, if you will. We are supposed to be a little bit of heaven right here on earth. The laws of this land don't apply to us, okay? It's political systems, it's ideologies, it's philosophies. None of those things apply. And if we've got any Christian counselors who don't use anything but the Word of God in this place, Lord help you. Because, I mean, it makes no sense to me at all, using man's philosophies and ways in order to try to solve a spiritual problem that only God's laws and his precepts and his statutes can legislate to make a difference in our life. It will not make a difference. We're supposed to be a little bit of heaven, a long way from home. Jesus says that I will build my church. I will build my church. Now, there seems to be a problem here because, you know, we look at the world in which we live in today, and I mean, I hear it from pulpits, I hear it from people all the time, just the state of our world that we're in, you know. And frankly, I'm a little tired of it, really. I'm tired of hearing people talking about the mess that's going on in this world. Jesus said it was going to happen. Why are we so surprised at what we're seeing? That's my problem. I want to be solution-oriented because the legislation of God, legislators solve problems. Do they not? They try. You know, Washington tries to, okay? They try to solve. But that's what the term and definition means. A legislator is someone who tries to solve a problem. We have the answer to the problem. The church does. But how can we have so many churches on so many corners, on so many streets, in so many parts of this nation, teaching this, that, every program and everything else, and still have the chaos and the things that we see in our culture today? There's something wrong here. There is something very wrong. There is a dead monkey on the line. There's something wrong here. Something is going on. Something is not right. We have to take the precepts of God and these things in which God has called us to, church. And we have to begin to enact those things now. Again, prayer is great. We need prayer. But if we're not doing anything, if we're not putting our feet to those prayers, then we're not doing anything. Because that's not God's intention of the church. God is just, understand this, God will never just arbitrarily just do something for the sake of doing something, okay? He doesn't do anything for nothing, okay? And that's not what he chose how to do things to begin with. Jesus is gone. He said that it's finished. What you have sent me, Father, on this earth to do was to be a portrait of who you are, to come and die for the sins of the world, to rise again, instruct in his last days before his ascension, and it says that he sat down at the right hand of the Father. When somebody sits down, that means he's done. The only time you ever see him stand up is when Stephen was getting ready to join him, right? He welcomes us back. He stands on our behalf. Stephen was a man. He was the church. He stood up for unrighteousness. He went to every single depraved, deceived, religious individual and said, this is the statutes of God. I'm going to run it down to you from beginning to end. And they killed him for it. And Christ welcomed him into heaven. Christ, he's finished. The Lord is finished. His work is done here. But he says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Against what? Against the church. Okay? We need to understand something. Jesus is not playing defense. Okay? He's not playing defense. The enemy has been defeated. He is not playing defense. He is not on the run from Satan, okay? He says that he is going to build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail, amen? He's going to build his church, okay? He is not playing defense. And understand this, there is no battle going on between God and Satan, okay? There is no battle going on. You cannot have a battle against an omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent being and a created being, okay? That'd be like me and Mike Tyson trying to go in the ring, okay? No competition. I mean, I'm a big guy, but Mike Tyson would annihilate me, okay? God is not in a war with Satan, okay? He is a created being. He is done. He is finished. And we have to understand this. He says that I will give you the keys to my kingdom. The keys, okay, the kingdom, understand this, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven to you, he says in verse 19. The kingdom is a visible manifestation of the comprehensive rule of God over every area of life, okay? The kingdom is a visible manifestation, the church, okay, is a visible manifestation, the church, of the comprehensive rule of God. That means everything, okay, that he rules over every single thing. It is the comprehensive rule of God over every area of life. The only way that hell is not going to stop the kingdom from being built is by the use of our keys. That's the only way hell's going to succeed in what it's doing. And that's what's happened. We have not taken our keys as the church in order to see God's kingdom come. Now, I don't know if you know me. If you know, I've got this big old set of keys, and half these keys, I don't even know what they go to. All right? I mean, I don't. I mean, I'm sure many of us got probably sets of keys, and you're like, what does this go to, man? You know, I had to go and just start tossing keys out because I have absolutely no clue as to what they go to. Keys grant access. Okay? They are access. They grant access. All right? When you lose your keys, you ain't going nowhere. Right? Joe, you ever lost your keys? You ain't going nowhere. What are you doing? You're frantically searching. Man, where's my keys? I've done it so many times, and I'm blaming Alyssa and everybody else. You know, it's always Alyssa and Davion's fault my keys are missing. Always. It's always someone else's fault. But without keys, there is no access. And we run around crazy trying to, where are we going to go? We ain't going nowhere when we're not using our keys. You know, I when we went to Israel, here's another one of my Israel experiences. In my wallet, I have and I don't think Joe knows this, I stole a key from the Gilgal, Joe. It was an electronic key that I had to keep as a souvenir from our last hotel stay in Tel Aviv. And so I kept this electronic key card, all right? Now, I've gone and stayed in multiple hotels before, since that trip, but I keep that hotel key in my wallet, in my billfold. And whenever I go to another hotel, I always put that key in my billfold as well, right? So we were packing a bunch of luggage one time. I think it was like our Dallas trip that we just went on this summer. And we went up to what? Where we're on the 10th floor. You got to ride an elevator that just goes ding. You know, I mean, ride forever, okay? So I got 20,000 pounds of luggage because that's how my wife and daughter travel, you know, and I've got 15, 20 bags. I look like Hannah up here, right? Carrying all these bags up to the top of this hotel floor, right? And I get up there and I pull out my key out of my wallet and I stick it in the card and ding, red light. And I'm like, ding, red light. And I'm like just evangelically ticked off, okay? You know what that means, right? You're mumbling under your breath. I cannot believe this. This guy gives me the wrong key. Yeah, you know. And so I go all the way down, back down to the hotel desk, right? I say, hey, man, this key don't work. And I throw it up on the counter there. And the guy looks at the key. He goes, well, sir, that key don't fit any of our doors. And I looked at it, and it was my Hotel Gilgal key. And he says, I gave you a key. Look in your wallet. I think I saw you put it there. Sure enough. There was my hotel key, right? But that's the problem that we're facing. We're trying to use, see, the Hotel Gilgal was another kingdom than the kingdom where we were staying at, Wyndham, than the kingdom of Wyndham, okay? Hotel Gilgal and Hotel Wyndham are two totally different kingdoms, if you will, all right? The keys from Gilgal don't fit in Wyndham's door, and the hotel keys from Wyndham don't fit in Gilgal's door. They are specific keys in which God has given us to fit his specific doors, okay? Because he says this. He says that it's that where am I at here? He says that the gates of hell shall not prevail. The gates of hell shall not prevail. Now, understand that there is a plural word here that's used, gates, okay? And he says also keys, okay? We're dealing with plurality here, more than one key, more than one gate. God says that there are specific for every gate of hell, for every gate that there is of hell, God has a specific key that will defeat that gate. He has a specific key that will fit that gate, that will defeat that gate. And we found that. By the end of the week at that outreach, God had shown us every single key that we needed to defeat every single one of those gates. Amen? Every single one of those keys were used to see God make a difference in history to a people who have been so oppressed for so long, who the gates of hell have just totally clashed in their lives constantly. A gate represents what? A stronghold, a stopping point. That's where they were. And God gave us the keys to his kingdom through prayer and then putting feet to those prayers. We got out there in those streets, didn't we, Jeffrey? We got in those vans. We said, it don't matter if we pick up one person or 15 people. We're still going to take the keys, God, in which you have given us, and we're going to see you make a difference in these people's lives, God. We're going to crash the gates of hell, and they will not prevail against what you want to do in this place. And we've seen lives change. A brother got married, you guys. God convicted him so strongly that he was living with a woman in sin. A gate of hell had prevailed against him and that woman's life for so long. And God just crashed those gates. He crashed those gates with the right key by a brother who just said, you know what? We love you, man. The keys are so practical, but yet we get so spiritually minded thinking that, man, we've got to have something that doesn't even exist. We configure these things in our minds and they are a myth. Conjured by the enemy as a gate that says, you ain't going to prevail against it because you don't have the right key. You're thinking with your earthly mind. What was the first church to ever exist? And I'm going to wrap this thing up here in just a few minutes. Stick with me, brothers and sisters. What was the first church to ever exist on the face of the planet? Israel, right? Israel, okay, if we go back to the definition of church, a called out people, specifically called out, set into a public place in order to legislate the statutes, the laws, and the commandments of God. Was that not the nation of Israel? Sounds to me, and let me read. Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter, verses 5-8, it says, behold, I have taught you, go to that slide for me, I want to read it off of here, back one. He says, surely I have taught you the statutes and judgments just as the Lord my God commanded me. And this was Moses speaking to the children of Israel, that you should act according to them in the land in which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all of these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. He was not talking about the nation of Israel would say that these people are a wise and understanding nation. He was saying that the other nations in which Israel would go to possess would look at them and say, man, these people have got something. They are totally different from everything else. God had set this place in place and in motion, these people in place and in motion for this specific purpose. And he says this in verse 7, for what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us. For whatever reason we may call upon him. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? God purposed Israel for the very purpose that when they went in to possess a land that was inhabited by wickedness and treachery and evil and debauchery and every other wicked thing that happened, his purpose for his people, for his church, his legislators, was to go forth into a wicked land and be the law and to be the example of righteousness, that those people would look at Israel and say, man, there is something, they serve a God that is for real. That was his purpose. Where are we at as the church? Can our city of Tyler say the same thing about us? That challenges me. Can it say the same thing? Israel was the only kingdom whose government was legislated by God. It was to serve as a paradigm or a pattern or a model to be emulated by all nations. That's what the church is set in history for. That's its ultimate purpose. Yes, there are all kind of other things, and we can tag those things along to the church, and that's all fine and good. But if the church is not legislating the laws, the statutes, and the commandments of God, and if it's not making the total and utter difference in the world in which it's surrounded by, then it is not doing what God has called it to do. It is not being the church. And my brother John Smith said, we have not been the church. God, and he specifically says it. He said that, man, I thank God that God sent you guys. And I'm not trying to toot our own horn here, okay? So please, this is all in humility and all glory to God. He says, I thank God that he sent you guys to us because we have not been the church. We have not been instituting the things in which we needed to institute to see the true difference being made in this church. And you filled my church, Jason, so guess what? You get to smack me with a pie. I said, hang on a second, brother. I didn't fill your church. I said the Holy Spirit filled your church. I said the laws, the precepts, the statutes, and the commandments of God that were orchestrated and that were legislated right here in this land is what filled your church, brother, because we didn't give up. We stood upon the promises of God. We stood upon the keys that we hold in our hand to unlock these hellish gates that have been keeping you and these people captive for all these years. It's time to end. And God sent this brother, another brother from another church who says, you know what? I'm going to help you. Remember the rocks? Remember the rocks? He says that I'm going to send someone else to come and help you, brother. And now he has a partner. He has rocks, okay? Upon this rock I will build my church. And the brother called me, and the Lord had used me to speak a word over his congregation. It was right before the wedding. The pastor had taken the couple back to kind of just talk with them and do some counseling, and the Lord just prompted me to give this church a word, and this word was that if you're going to see any difference happen in this community that's been just stormed by the gates of hell, you are going to have to come together and begin to pray. 13 years, this church has not had a Wednesday night prayer meeting, or any meeting for that. They only had a Sunday morning service. That was it. I called the brother Thursday. Hey, John, what's going on, man? How you doing, brother? Been praying for you, you know, and we just kind of just talked back and forth a little bit. He said, guess what, Jason? I said, what? He said, man, I had four people show up Wednesday night for prayer meeting. They came knocking on my door, and I said, praise God. Praise God, because these people are going to start to call down heaven to see a difference. And this lady, and I don't know who shared it, but I think it was Luke, this woman that was there that we met, and just we just had this kindred spirit with her. She's just a spirit-filled woman, loves the Lord. At the end of this whole thing that night, the last service, she gets up and she just begins to, you know, as I think it was Luke that said, Jesus, he is not a white man's God. He is not a God for just white people. He's my God. He's the God of the nations. And she just began to stand up and proclaim the truths of what God's word was. And it inspired. I didn't do it. She inspired the people to start to come together and start to call down the kingdom of God right here in heaven to see a difference being made, to start to implement the keys to God's kingdom that he wants to use to break strongholds. We got to have our keys. We have got to use our keys. What do we get with kingdom keys? Well, verse 19 says, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. It just speaks of authority. There's no extra revelatory inspiration behind that scripture. That scripture simply speaks about authority, our authority that we've been given as a church to see God's kingdom come and his will be done. It's heaven's backing the church's earthly moves based upon God's divine access codes to building his church in history. That divine key that didn't work in any other kingdom. That's simply what it is. It speaks of his authority. It speaks of him moving and backing us, backing the church's moves. As long as it glorifies and builds his kingdom, guess what? We don't have to worry about it not coming to pass. That's the lovely thing about it. That if we pray anything according to his will, he will do it. If it's to glorify and to edify his kingdom, it will not come to pass. It will come to pass. And that's the amazing thing that we have seen just through this outreach ministry, that we know that it's God's heart to reach people. And through that, God has just reached so many people and saved so many souls. But God says we have to use his divine access code to build his church. The church, from God's point of view, is to be the most powerful, influential, authoritative entity in the culture. It's to be the most powerful, influential, and authoritative entity in all the culture. The reason the culture is declining is because of the church. It's because of the church. It's the church's fault. But you know what? It's time to stop, get off the pity pot. Okay? It's time to start getting up in front of these pulpits and, oh, our poor country. Let's go out there and start doing something about it. Let's start doing something about it. Let's start using these keys that God has given us, and let's start putting feet to our prayers and start to see a difference right here in our own city. Let's start joining other churches and other places and come together and start working for the principles and the processes and the things in which God wants to accomplish in our city. But you know what, church? It's got to start right here amongst this fellowship. It's got to start with us. We've got to start to come together and start to reach these streets and start to reach these people. It's not just up to a faithful few. Okay, and I'm not trying to motivate anybody out of guilt or anything like that, okay? But I pray that God would truly speak to you and see that you sitting in these seats are the very catalyst, the very thing that God wants to use to change the culture right here in our city. And it can start right here. It has to start right here. A lot of us can't be in foreign missions. I know I wasn't called to be a foreign missionary. I've been all over the world with Joe, and God just never called me to that. I thought I was, but no doors ever opened. I wanted to stay in Mexico for a time. Joe was like, brother, you know, let's think about that. Let's pray about that, you know. And we did, and God said, no. I'm to be a missionary. I know my calling is right here in this church and in this city. That's my calling, and I know that's where I have been called. And many of us, again, can't go overseas and go be missionaries. But we got to be missionaries right where we're at. We got to be the church right where we're at. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says this, that he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, what's the fullness of him? He's not the fullness. Now, Christ, in essence, is full in who he is. He's at the right hand of the Father. But he's not full in the sense of function. And what do I mean by that? That the church is his function. And he is not filled. It says that the church is the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is the fullness, meaning that the function of the church is to fulfill him. He's the body. I mean, he's the head. We're the body. And what's the job of the head? It's to dictate the movements of the body, right? For any of us who study kinesiology or physiology, we know that, you know, if you have involuntary movements, you probably need to see a doctor, okay? Because something's going on, okay? But the head is always to dictate the movements of the body. Christ is the head. He's the head. And again, we're the essence of him. We're the fullness of his function. He's fulfilled in essence in who he is, but the word is very clear that he is not fulfilled but through the church in function. Help us, Lord. I mean, it's right here in the scriptures, and it's been before me the whole time, and I've been like, God, it took a mission trip that I almost beat my head in to figure this stuff out. To see this truly in light of what you want. Ephesians 3:10 says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by who? By who? By the church. To who? The principalities and the powers in heavenly places. God is not at war with Satan, you guys. God is not going to reveal his power, his manifold wisdom to the principalities and powers. He said that it's going to be done by the church. Who's the church? The legislative body of believers who have been ordained and placed into the processes of time to see God's glory and his statutes and his commandments fulfilled. He is not going to reveal to these principalities and powers his manifest wisdom. He says it is the church's job. It's my job. It's our job. rocks together. Together. See, God checks with the church before he can demonstrate his power in the world. You might be saying, wait, what a second. Isn't he sovereign? Of course he is. But that's not how he worked this thing out. That's not how he wants to do things. He says it right there. I'm going to check with you first, church. Are you willing? Are you willing to go talk to that dude out there on the street? Are you willing to go feed those young kids who ain't got nothing? Are you willing to spend some time with a person who needs their GED or needs some education? Are you willing to go into that high school and pray? I'm going to check with you because if you want to do it, guess what? I'll give you the keys you need to succeed. Because this is what builds my kingdom. I'll give you the keys. God is waiting on us. He's waiting on us. See, the problem is we're waiting on the government to do stuff. When God is waiting for the church. And see, in one of the greatest biblical displays in history was the Black American church during the civil rights and the slavery times. It's probably one of the greatest examples of the biblical church, okay? Why do I say that? If you do any studying about this in history, you will see that during this time of segregation and slavery, okay, they had no government backing. Government hated the Black culture that time. They had no government backing. They had no financial support. They had no social structure to support it, okay? And it not only hewed out a religious order that was led by Martin Luther King, it not only hewed out a strong religious order, but it hewed out banks and schools and newspapers and legal firms and politicians, the civil rights order that came about, because they had nothing else to depend upon but the laws, the statutes, and the precepts of God. And it built something so profound. It crashed the gates of hell, which was slavery and prejudice. And segregation, but I'm not looking for that word either. Racism, thank you. Racism, one of the strongest strongholds still that exists in this world today. Still a gate of hell that still prevails in this world today. Seen it in Romania, man, to the gypsies. Romanian people and the gypsies. Oh, I mean, I've never seen a strong hatred as I have there. It was pretty wrenching. But we have to be that example. The church is unique, but only when it is not integrated with the world. It is only unique when it's not integrated with the world. See, again, we have to understand that though we live in a world today where white Christians are Republican and Black Christians are Democrats, one thing that we need to understand, brothers and sisters, is that God does not ride the backs of elephants and donkeys. He doesn't. He doesn't care about political issues. We are one people. We are his rocks and his stones in which he has created to be the church in society and the culture today. You know, if we look at the Hurricane Katrina, and I'll end with this. Hurricane Katrina did some serious devastation, did it not? But was the hurricane the problem? Hurricane wasn't the problem. We've had hurricanes that have done some serious destruction, but not to the magnitude that Katrina did. The problem was the levees. We know New Orleans, if you've ever been there before, they even bury the dead above ground because it's so low and the water table will float bodies. But there's a levee system that is supposed to be in place that's supposed to guard against such things. And then during that Katrina hurricane, the levees broke. They broke, and it unleashed devastation. The church is to be the levee in society. We are the gates of heaven that the gates of hell will not prevail against. Every storm, every form of persecution that comes against the church, it should not even faze us. All the homosexuality rights and abortion and everything that we're seeing, you know what? It's all happening because the church didn't stand up and do what it's supposed to do. Bottom line. Bottom line. We've been cozy in our church services and in our inspirational times, you know, and in our Bible studies and all these different things, when God says that the church is to be the very thing that will expose my wisdom to the principalities and the powers of darkness that have plagued our world with destruction and chaos. I think one of the most hurtful things that I've heard was when someone said, "Yeah, Jason, you know, the Dream Center, your ministry." And I said, "My ministry? My ministry? How did it ever become my ministry? God, forgive me if I have ever portrayed the outreach ministry of the CLH Tyler Dream Center as my ministry. God, forgive me if I've ever done that, or any ministry for that matter, because this is not about me. Calvary Commission is not about Joe Falls. If I've learned anything in ministry, it is that nothing that has to do with God should ever give me glory. Ever. The Dream Center is not my ministry, brothers and sisters. There is a reason, again, why it says the CLH, the Church of Living Hope, Tyler Dream Center. It's because this is a rocks effort. This is our effort to make a difference in our city, to be the church to our city, to be the hands and feet of Christ right here, to be his fullness. He's there, but his hands and feet and everything else, the body should be here, functioning according to his purposes through its outreach ministries and doing what we can do as a team of people to make a difference in our culture and in our city and our society. And not only, but also to our brothers and sisters who labor on the foreign fields. We have got to come together, church, and begin to truly see what it is that we've been called to and the magnitude of it. These times are short. And it's again, God put this on my heart a long time ago, because we had a Monday leadership meeting some time ago, and Tina looked at me and said, "Jason, you got anything to share?" And I immediately God just said, "We need each other." He spoke those words. You need everybody in this room, and they need you. We need each other. Carl and I can't do it. We don't want to do it alone. Joe can't do it alone. That's not how Christ said that he was going to build his church. He says, on these rocks, on these stones, I will build my church. Because the dream is bigger than any one man. The purpose and the vision is bigger than any one church. And I pray this morning that we will begin to come together, that you will begin to get involved in some way, shape, or form right here. If you can't be a foreign missionary, you can start to make a difference right here. That's what this outreach, Joe came up. The Dream Center, in case you don't know, it's just a concept of an outreach is all it is. Joe had the idea. He said, "Jason, I want you to implement it. I'm going to help you get trained, and I want you to go and see what it's about, and then I want you and Carla just to implement it and begin to reach out and begin to put it in people's hearts to get involved and reach out as well." Joe entrusted that to me. And sometimes I feel like I've failed because I've communicated the wrong message. And I believe that this morning that God has finally communicated the right message to us all. I pray he has. Would you stand with me this morning as we close? I'm not going to call for any altar time this morning, but I do want to have, if I could have Kayla just come up and play. If you would like to come to the altars this morning, that's up to you. This is something that I pray that God would stir in your heart and your spirit, that you would give more. I mean, God says that we're to go, that if someone asks us to go 1 mile, go 2. That was just his principles. Why? Because we should far outdo what the world is doing and the ways that the world does things. We've got to band together to see the difference made in this culture, to see the difference to be made in the people's lives who are just been plagued by the gates of hell. Father, Holy One of Heaven, the great I Am, the Savior of all mankind, the one who has instituted great words and laws and statutes, Lord, that You, God, would come and make this church, God, a recognized legislative body right here in our city, God, right here in our culture, Father. Lord, that we would no longer begin to look at the things that are happening in society and complain about them, God, but that we would be about them, God. That, God, is Your hands and Your feet, God, in this world. Lord, that we would begin to use the mind of Christ that You have given us, Lord. God, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, to implement things, God, keys in which You have already given us, God, to crash the gates of hell, God, to come against every evil demonic form, God, that is trying to stop Your church, God. But Lord, You gave us the promise, Lord. You said that the gates of hell will not prevail, God. And Lord, I'll tell You, this last week, Father, these last 2 weeks, God, You have shown me, God. You have shown me personally, God, firsthand, Your mighty, heavenly, divine power at work through us here on this earth, God. That no matter how big the demonic stronghold, Lord, no matter what the principalities and powers are, God, that, Lord, if we stand firm upon Your truth, God, that You are here and that You will prevail, God. So, God, give us a heart today, God. Give us a heart, Father, that would long to see Your kingdom come and Your will be done, God. Give us a heart, Father, to reach people, Father, because, Lord, this is it. Lord, nothing else matters, God, but what You said in Your word, God, to love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, God. There is nothing more. Jesus, You said, Lord, that all things hang on those two principles. And, God, when I see loving myself because You first loved me, that now my love, God, that You have instilled in my heart, God, as rivers of water, God, would flow forth into the lives of those, God, who have no hope. Lord, show us, God. Show us Your heart for people, God. Show us how to get involved, God. Show us how to make a difference, Lord, with the keys in which You've instilled, given to us, God. And again, Father, we thank You today, God. We thank You for Your precious word, God. Oh, there is nothing like it in all the earth, God. I love Your word, Father. There is nothing like it. There is nothing more precious on the face of this planet, God, that You have left us, Lord, than Your word, God, that teaches us by divine inspiration of Your Holy Spirit, God, that we understand, God, our position and our kingdom authority today. We love You and thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Again, the altars are open. We spend a few minutes.